Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we're going to start a new series leading us up to Easter and actually just beyond Easter. So this series is going to take us right through April the 8th, which is the day we're doing water baptism, and we're excited about that. But this series is called I Deserve It. And the whole point of this message series is really trying to answer the question, what would happen, what would life be like if we all got what we deserved? Because you know, we all think we deserve something. You know, every time you go to work, you think you deserve more money, right? Or you think you deserve more time. You think you deserve this. Or whenever you're in a relationship, you always feel like, I deserve this or that. But in reality, what if we could go through and have a list of things that we actually did deserve? And what if we did get everything that we deserved? I think life would be a little bit different than we think it is, right? I don't think it would be as nice and cozy as we think it would be. And so today we're going to be talking about some of the things that we deserve. And actually we're going to be going through not the life of Christ. We're going to be going through the death and resurrection of Christ, because we are going into Easter season. And so we want to talk about some of the aspects of his crucifixion and some of the things he went through. That what we'll see is we'll see that he actually took on some of those things that we deserve. He took them on himself. And so we're going to see how that stuff plays out. So if you would, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read this story about Pilate and Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus was actually judged and condemned. And so let's look at Matthew 27, verses 19 through 26. It says, just then, as Pilate was the governor at the time, he was the guy in charge for the Romans over that area. He says, just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, everybody say judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas. Now, to give you a little background, Pilate's the governor. He's in charge. He is trying Jesus. They've got Jesus on trial, and he actually wants to set Jesus free. His wife sends him a message, says, you better let this guy go. And so so Pilate thinks he's got this plan that every year, about this time, they release a prisoner. And so Pilate thinks, if I will put up Barabbas, who is a insurrectionist, he's a murderer, he's a bad guy, that surely they're going to choose for me to release Jesus instead of this really bad guy. But instead, the crowd calls out, release Barabbas. And so he says, why? And Pilate responded, what should I do with Jesus, this, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take the responsibility for his death, we and our children. That's a dangerous thing to say. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and turned over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. A couple of things I want you to just take notice is the wife says, leave him alone. Fellas, let me teach you a lesson here. When your wife says, leave something alone, leave it alone. Okay? Leave it alone. You may not think she's the smartest person in the whole world. You may not think she's got all the wisdom in the world, but I promise you, God put her in your life for a reason. Leave it alone. The other thing that it says is that the priests wanted to crucify. So here, Pilate is stuck in this rock in a hard place. His wife says, leave Jesus alone. The priests say, crucify him. So here's what Pilate does. Pilate says, I'm going to wash my hands and put the responsibility on someone else. But here's the thing in life. In life, you can't just wash your hands of responsibility. In life, you can't just pass the buck on to someone else. At the end of the day, it's coming to you. There is going to be a responsibility for you. There is going to be a place for you. And one of the things we want to do is Pilate wanted to avoid a place of judgment. He's in a place of judgment. We said he's sitting on the judgment seat. But he wants to avoid the place of judgment, the responsibility of judgment, and he thinks he can just wash his hands and get clean of this thing. And a lot of times what we think is, we think we can avoid the idea of judgment. We think we can avoid the idea of condemnation. See, Pilate didn't want to condemn anybody, and so he wants to stay as far away from that as possible. And we think the same way in our life today. The fact is, we're all going to face judgment. If you're taking notes this morning, that's the first point. We're all going to face judgment. You can say this, and I love to see this everywhere. I see it on bumper stickers and t-shirts and tattoos. Lots of tattoos say this. Only God can judge me, right? Y'all have heard that before. You can't judge me. We've said that before, right? Someone says something to you about how you're dressed or how you're, what you're drinking or what you're watching. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Usually people that say only God can judge me are doing something that God will judge at some point, right? You can have that tattoo on your back all you want, but at the end of the day, God will judge you. We will all face judgment, so you will get your wish. Let me read just, I'm going to hit a few scriptures real quick. There are tons of scriptures about judgment in the Bible. I'm going to hit a few of them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. 1 Peter 4:5. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. But Pastor, we want to judge all the homosexuals and all the adulterers and all the drunkards and all the rapists and all the murderers. Jesus said you'll be judged even on the idle words that you speak. Matthew 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. The Bible says that Jesus said there's going to come a judgment day when I'm going to separate people out, sheep and goats. And I'm going to tell the goats, I never knew you. You're going into outer darkness. I'm going to tell the sheep, well done, my good and faithful servants. The scary part of that story is, in that story, all of those people had done the same stuff. They all called Jesus Lord, Lord, but he said, you don't all know me. So who's he judging here? He's not just judging some heathen that's never heard the name of Christ. He's judging people that called him Lord, and he's starting to judge between the two. The book of Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne judgment where God sits and he judges people. I'm going to tell you something, we're all going to face judgment. Every one of us is going to face judgment at some point or another. We're going to face that kind of judgment. And I'm going to tell you a little side note, not in your notes. You might want to find a judge right now. I'm going to be honest with you. We can go around and talk about you can't judge me, but at the end of the day, you might want to find a judge. You might want to find somebody to help judge you, because judgment may not be as bad as you think it is. See, here's the thing. Here's a little side note for you. If you get judged right now, you may not be condemned later. Let me explain myself. I went to I went the other night to work out on Friday night, and whenever I went there, the first thing I did when I walked in, they had this workout, and they had all these standards, all right, these new standards, and nobody really understood the standards very well. And I walked in. When I walked in, I looked over, one of my buddies was sitting there, and he was just mad. Right? He's just mad, and he's sitting there. He's all mad, and he's all sweaty. So I knew he had just worked out, and he wasn't wearing a shirt. So I also knew he had just worked out, because most people don't just walk around town without a shirt on and sweaty. And so I said, hey, man. I said, how'd the workout go? He said, don't talk to me right now. And I said, what? He said, I'm so mad. I'm just so frustrated. I'm so mad. And so I went into the workout, and I asked for a judge. You had to have a judge to do the workout. So I asked for a specific judge because I knew this lady was a coach, and I knew that she would hold me to the right standard. And so as I'm doing the workout, I am failing some of the standards. And she would say, no rep. No rep means you got to do it again. And I'm dying, right? I'm dying. And I get down and I look at her. I said, look, I'm not going to get mad at you. Because she was kind of a little apprehensive. I said, I'm not going to get mad at you. You keep judging me. You keep holding me to the right standard, and I won't get mad at you, because I want to get everything I can get out of this workout. I don't want to cheat my workout. And I asked her to hold me to it. Here's the thing. if you have someone in your life that can hold you to the right standards, you won't cheat your workout, and you will reach the standards that you're supposed to reach. At the end of the day, we're all going to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. But what if we all decided that while we're on earth, we can find somebody to help judge the standards in our life and not get mad at them when they do? The other day, I was talking to one of my kids, Colt and I were having this little argument back and forth because he wasn't going to eat this, and I was going to make him eat that. You know how it goes whenever you got two pig-headed people. And so we're kind of going back and forth, and Perry finally looked at me. She said, "That's enough. You've proved your point. Now leave it alone." And my initial reaction was to say, "You can't judge me." You know, like, that's what I want to say to her. I want to be like, "You're not my judge." And then I remembered God put her in my life to help be that judge, to keep me safe and keep me at the standard that I'm supposed to be at. Otherwise, I'm going to cheat my own standards. And I'm not going to get out of life what I need to get out of it. I'm not going to be the dad I want to be, because I got to have a judge, someone that's going to help me and watch me and keep me to the standards I need to be at. What you laughing about? Because you know it's true. That's why I hate preaching about my life sometimes when my wife is in here, because then she starts laughing because she knows what happens. Here's the other thing you need to know. Not only are we all going to be judged, but we all deserve to be condemned. And that's a fact. We all deserve to be condemned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." It doesn't say some people have sinned. It doesn't say a few people have sinned. It doesn't say only the bad people have sinned. It says every one of us has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. What is His standard? His standard is His Word. His standard is His Son, and we all fall short. All you got to do is look at your life this week. For some of us, look at your life this morning and see if it meets up to the standard of God's Word. And if it doesn't meet up to the standard of God's Word, when you get judged, you will be condemned. So we all deserve something today. And one thing we all deserve is condemnation. That's a fact. We all deserve condemnation. But another thing we all get is we all have hope. We all have hope. Because if you keep reading in Romans 3, it goes from 23 to 24. And verse 24 says, "Yet God..." I love it when it says "yet God," or sometimes it says "but God." I love that because it changes everything that was before it. "Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sin." So we all deserve condemnation, but we all get mercy. You might deserve condemnation, but you're going to get mercy, because there's more than one seat that God sits on. The Bible talks about the judgment seat, but there's another seat that God sits on. The Jews could not comprehend the idea that God could be both judge and merciful. And so they created this idea of the judgment seat and another seat that He would have to sit on to be able to speak to people and communicate with people. And so I want you to look for just a second at something that happened when Jesus died in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. It says that Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's about to die. And it says, "Then Jesus shouted again, and He released His spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, I want to talk about that curtain for just a second, because the curtain reveals something to us. The curtain reveals the second seat. So in the Bible days, when they had the tabernacle, and then they had the temple, there was different parts of it. You had the outer court, you had the inner court, and you had the Holy of Holies. And so there were three parts, and God likes to work in threes. And so you got this outer court where everybody could come hang out in the outer court. But then you had the inner court, and that was where certain priests could go in and do some work and do some stuff. And then you had the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in. And the Holy of Holies was separated from everything else by a huge curtain. And it was a very thick curtain. Sometimes they call it the veil, because it hides something. What does it hide? Behind the veil is where they had the Ark of the Covenant, where they had stuff put in the ark, and then on top of the ark was the lid, but they had a special name for the lid, and the name of the lid was called the mercy seat. And that's where the presence of God was. Nowadays, we talk about feeling God's presence in church or feeling God's presence at home, but back in those days, the presence of God was behind the curtain, behind the veil, sitting on the mercy seat. And whenever we all sinned, what would happen is that high priest would take a sacrifice and he would have to take blood from the sacrifice and he would have to go behind the veil. And when he went behind the veil, he would have to take sacrifice and he would take that blood and he would put it on the mercy seat. And that's where God himself forgave the sins of all the people. The problem is it only happened once a year. It only happened once a year, and the only person that could go back there was the high priest. That was the only way to get to it. But when Jesus died, the Bible says the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped from top to bottom, and what happened? It revealed the mercy seat. And here's the cool thing about it, revealing the mercy seat. I've read some people, some different commentaries, and I think some of their ideas are cool. One of the things they said is they said it's neat how it's ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Because if something's ripped from bottom to top, it may not make it all the way to the top. And so maybe the opening is a little bit smaller. And so with the opening is a little bit smaller, then only a few people could get through. But because it's ripped from top to bottom, it's open all the way. That means even the greatest of us sinners can make it in. Here's the other thing that it does. When it opened up, it revealed and gave access to the mercy seat for everybody. See, back in the day, it was only the high priest that could go in. But now, all of us can go in. Back in the day, only a man could go in. No women could go in. But now, everyone can go in. Back in the day, only the Jew could go in. Not the Greek, not the Roman, not the Gentile. But now, all of us can go in. So whenever the veil was ripped, when Jesus died, he gave us access to the mercy seat so that when we stand before the judgment seat, we can stand righteous. Now we have access. Now we have access. So I want to talk to you about how we're going to access that mercy seat. What do we need to do to access that mercy seat? Because here's the thing. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. But only some of us are going to stand before the mercy seat first. And if you will get to the judgment seat by way of the mercy seat, the judgment seat won't be so bad. Because all of a sudden the judgment seat's going to come up, and the Bible calls Satan the accuser, and the Bible says that Satan will accuse every one of us. And so at some point, Roger's going to stand before the judgment seat, and Satan is going to start pointing out everything that Roger did wrong in his life. He's going to point out every idle word, every bad thought. He's going to point out every cuss word he ever said, right? He's going to point out every little thing Roger ever did. It doesn't matter what you feel convicted about. Satan's going to point it all out. But if Roger has gone by the mercy seat first, God looks at Roger, he listens to Satan, and he says, I hear what you're saying, but I can't see any of that because he is righteous before me. Why? Because he went through the mercy seat first, and now he's righteous. But if we bypass the mercy seat, everything Satan points out, God sees. And don't think for a second that there's no heaven or hell. Preacher a while back has, in my opinion, gone off his rails a little bit. And I don't like to say that about somebody, but in my opinion, he's gone away from the standard of the Word of God. And one of the things he said was, is he had determined that God loves us so much that there will never be hell for us. But Jesus very clearly says, there's a place outside the city. There's a place of darkness. There's a place where the dogs live. There's a place where the witches live. And there's a place where you don't come back from. That's a place for people that don't go by the mercy seat first. So let's talk about how do we have access to that mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is going to give us three keys to entering in to the mercy seat. So I want you to look at this. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So the first thing we need to know is that we can come boldly to the mercy seat. Boldly to the mercy seat. What does that mean for us? Well, number one, it attacks the idea that Satan is going to put in every one of our heads, and that is that Christ is unapproachable. See, Satan, what Satan wants to do is he wants to make you think that Christ is aloof, that he's hidden, that he's back somewhere. But if the mercy seat is revealed, if the curtain has been torn, if there is nothing else hiding Christ, now we have all access to him, and we don't have to fear that. We can walk in boldly. Satan's a liar. And so whenever we walk in boldly, what that means is a couple of things. It means without reservation. Without reservation. In other words, you don't have to feel unworthy. You can walk right in. You can walk right in. I don't know if you've ever felt unworthy before. You've ever felt intimidated before, right? There's been times I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, you know, I'm very, it was yesterday at the birthday party. One of my buddies came up and whenever he walked in, he's a guy, he's Gabriel's football coach, and so I know him pretty well, and I've coached his kids, he's coached my kids, and so he walks in, and I said, oh man, it's so good to see you. He said, why? And I said, I'm just so introverted that coming to parties like this where I don't know everybody and my wife isn't here to protect me, I would be standing in the corner somewhere, and because I'm just really shy when it comes to that. I don't do well in crowds of people that I don't know. Now, up here on stage, I do great because there's this invisible wall y'all can't see, you know, and I can just talk to you and talk to you, but if you ever get me off this stage, it's very difficult for me. But when he came in, it was like a breath of fresh air, you know, and he said, I'm going to be honest with you. When I walked up and I saw you, I could breathe again because I didn't want to come either because of the same reason. And so sometimes we get this intimidation factor whenever we step in, and the same thing happens with God. We get this intimidation factor to stand before God like he doesn't know our sin already. But the Bible says we can come boldly. In other words, we don't have to have any fear or intimidation to stand before God. He already knows your sin. He wants you to tell him. He wants you to reveal it to him. Whenever I work with kids at the school or even with my own kids, a lot of times I already know what they've done wrong. But I ask them what happened because I want to see if they're going to tell me the truth. And my own kids will tell you, if you lie to me, it's going to be worse than if you tell me the truth the first time. You find more mercy with the truth than you do with a lie. So don't come to God afraid. Don't come to God intimidated. Don't come to God trying to hide something from him like he doesn't already know it. He already knows that you may as well tell the truth the first time. Go on and reveal it to him. Amen. The second, also being bold means to be constant. You need to hear this. You will not wear out your welcome with God. You will wear out your welcome with me. Right? If you're constantly calling me, want me to go do something, at some point I'm going to get tired because I got another life going on too. But with God, God doesn't care. You can keep coming back to God. You can go to God in the morning and say, God, I have messed up. You can go back to God in the afternoon and say, God, I've messed up. You can go back in the evening and say, God, I've messed up. And God accepts you every single time. Why? Because the curtain is torn open. There is no closing the curtain anymore. There is no hiding the mercy seat. You have free access. Jesus even said that the way you pray, the way you go after God, is to be persistent and bold. We've got to understand that we'll never wear out our welcome. We can always be constant with him. And then we got to understand this too. We can be in bold means to go in freely. And the idea of being free is the idea of going in without pomp and circumstance and fancy words. You just go in like you are. One thing I love about this church is the idea that nobody really cares how you dress. You want to come in a three-piece suit, you can do it. You want to come in blue jeans and a t-shirt, you can do it. We really don't care, right? And God, I feel, is the same way. That whenever you come to God, he doesn't need you to talk in King James English. Right? It cracks me up when I hear people pray, and I'm not judging them. They pray, you pray however you want. You want to pray in King James English, that's fine. I don't understand what you're saying, but God does, you know. But God doesn't need that. You don't have to go in with pomp and circumstance and the right words and the right motions. You just walk up into God's presence and say, God, here I am, all jacked up and messed up, but I need you, and I'm coming to this throne of mercy before I see judgment. I want you today. and He accepts you freely. The second way that we stand before that mercy seat is you have to receive His mercy. Now, you know, that sounds like it's the same thing, Pastor, and it is. I understand that. But the key word there is the word receive, not mercy. The word receive, and I put in your notes, this. It's a Greek word, lambano, which means to aggressively take hold of something. In other words, I don't just want mercy. I want to aggressively take hold of His mercy. I want to go in and I want to grab it and I want to hold it and I want to protect it and I want to watch out for it. In other words, I don't hold on to His mercy loosely where I just go out and keep sinning all the time because that's what I want to do. No. I hold on to His mercy tight because I don't want the enemy to come in and take away what God's already given me. And I don't want people to come in and take away the mercy that God's already given me. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what the enemy's going to do. The enemy's going to watch you walk into the mercy seat. And he's going to watch you walk out of the mercy seat. And immediately he's going to say, you know you don't deserve that. How many times have we asked God to forgive? Listen, I don't know about you. How many times have I asked God to forgive me? And I literally will go to, in my prayer, I will say, God, please forgive me for this. And I'll pray about something else. I say, God, I'm so sorry about this. And I'll pray about something else. God, please forgive me for this. And I wonder sometimes how aggravated God might be getting with me because He says, you know what, I forgave you the first time you asked. You don't have to keep asking over and over and over again. Forgiveness was already there. You got to receive it and hold on to it. Receive it and hold on to it. His mercy is free. Don't let the enemy come in and take that away from you. The last one is this. You have to find grace to rescue us. That last part there, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of the gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, hold on tight to it. And then it says, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I want to look at the word help for just a second. That word help means to rescue somebody from danger. And it was funny, whenever I was doing my research on this, the Greek term there for help is not just to rescue, but it says to use ropes, which I thought was just odd how they did that. But it puts this word picture in your brain of someone has fallen and they're about to die. Someone has fallen off a cliff and you use ropes, you lower the ropes down and you tie them up and you pull them out from wherever they are to rescue them. And it's important to see that we've got to have grace to rescue us from death or danger. The thing is, sometimes we go into the mercy seat and we've got to approach boldly and we've got to receive the grace, hold on tight to it. But what happens to us sometimes is we forget about the mercy seat. And it's not a matter of the enemy coming in and stealing it from us. It's a matter of we go right back into the old lifestyle by our choice. But we got to have the grace to rescue us and do what? Set us free. We want and need to walk in freedom. And I want to show you a story in John chapter 8, and this is where we're going to close today. John chapter 8, this is a story that we preach a lot. It's the woman caught in adultery. So 8 verse 3 says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. In other words, she's probably half-dressed or naked, and they have dragged her in front of a whole group of people and stood her up. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to you at the judgment seat. He wants to drag you in not naked as far as no clothes, but naked as far as totally exposed, all of your sin, all of your problems, everything exposed before God. And that's what he wants to do. And they brought her in and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So Jesus understands here, I'm in trouble. Because if I say stoner, then everything I've preached about love goes out the window. If I say forgiver, then I'm not upholding the standards that you're not supposed to commit adultery. So Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. A lot of people feel like the word, the way that is written there is that he was probably writing out accusations and sins of the men that were standing around him. I've always heard that as a joke, but I actually read that in a commentary that said the wording there means it was the way he wrote, the way it said wrote there, it was like a legal term. And they said that he was probably actually writing out some of their sins. So he might have been writing out adultery or gossip or lust or stealing. And as he would write these things out, I'm sure that the men that were accusing this woman, I'm sure they're seeing what he's writing. And he says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. But he has already publicly displayed all of their sins. At this time, those who heard begin to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Now look, this is key. This is a simple verse that we forget the power of the verse sometimes. He says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." She needs to be rescued by grace. She needs to be rescued by grace. She deserves to die. But now she's standing, not before the judgment seat, she's standing before the mercy seat. And here's what mercy does that is so cool. Is mercy doesn't just say come boldly. It doesn't just say receive and hold tight. It says this. It says, "I want to rescue you and set you free. I don't want you going back to the same old sin." The Bible talks about a dog returning to his vomit or a pig going back to the mud. The Bible doesn't want, God doesn't want you to go back. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next Sunday. Don't wait till Easter Sunday. You go right now. You go right now and walk in freedom. And here's the cool thing. He never laid his hands on her. He didn't shake her. She didn't fall down. They didn't jump up and down. No music was playing. They didn't do an altar call. He put it on her. Pilate wants to wash his hands of the responsibility. But mercy says the responsibility comes back on you. That you choose. The Bible says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. It's not a matter of God plucking you up and setting you free and washing you out. It's a matter of you choosing to walk in freedom. Maybe you need to find a judge. Maybe you need to find somebody to help you walk in freedom. Hold you to those standards. Maybe today some of you need to receive mercy. Not just in word, but in action. You need to hold tight to the mercy of God. Maybe some of you need to approach His throne boldly today. You need to stop being scared and intimidated. You need to stop trying to use all the big words and write stuff and just throw all that mess out of your head and just say, I'm going to come to God. It doesn't matter if I have to repeat a prayer after somebody. I can make up my own prayer. My own prayer might be, Jesus, help me right now. And we go before that mercy seat because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. But if you go for the mercy seat first, then there's no fear in judgment.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.